If you want, you can open your Bibles with me. We're going to start in John, the 8th chapter. This particular account of the woman caught in adultery, I love reading it. I love seeing how Jesus responds to how the Pharisees and the religious rulers have come. They've come to trap him, but they're using a poor unfortunate woman as bait. And if you think of fishing and you have a worm, or sometimes people will fish with minnows or with little frogs, that poor little animal, whatever it might be, I mean, its life is, it's about to end by being eaten by the thing, the prey that they actually want to catch. And so here's this poor woman. She's nothing but bait, but she's not an animal. She's a human being. And they obviously, their hearts were hardened, and they didn't understand the Lord, they didn't understand the Word, they didn't understand the Law and the Prophets, because they were treating her very, very poorly. They didn't care one iota about this woman. All they cared about was trying to get Jesus trapped and destroy him. So, we're going to pick it up in a moment here, starting at verse 10, but just to give you the context, I know we know this account very, very well. Jesus, early in the morning, he goes into the temple, right? And he's teaching in the temple, and the people come unto him. And while he's there, these scribes and Pharisees, they bring this woman that they claim they have caught in the act of adultery. And they say, hey, in the law, Moses commanded that this woman should be put to death. And the fact of the matter is, that's true. The law did declare that. That was the commandment that was given, that if someone should be caught in adultery, they should be put to death. Of course, they're twisting it a little bit, because if we understand how adultery works, you generally aren't doing it by yourself. And so the law actually commanded that they should both be brought out and that they should both be put to death. And yet, what we read here is, where's the dude? He isn't there. So, here she is. She's brought before him. They have said, oh look, we're gonna get you now, because one way or the other, either you're gonna side with us, and you're gonna be, the people will see you for who you really are, you're a hypocrite or whatever, or you're gonna stand against us, against the very law, and people are gonna see you for who you are. You can't stand against the words of Moses. You can't do that. And of course, Jesus, he deals with them. But we're going to pick it up here in verse 10. Verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So when it says here Jesus was left alone, it wasn't that every single person left, but rather that the accusers were all gone. And so all the people who were there to hear Jesus teach, they were still there. They were still witnesses to all that had happened and all that had been spoken and the accusations made. And they were witnesses to the accusers one by one, beginning with the eldest down to the youngest, leaving, right? They were witnesses to this. And now they're witnesses to what Jesus has to say to this woman in verse 10. He says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. And these words that we love to say here in this church, go and sin no more. And we say go and sin no more is because we as a body of believers here at Grace Christian Center, there's a desire in our hearts that we would be that person that would go and sin no more. Right? Am I right in declaring that there is in us a desire to be holy as he is holy, that we would say that we have, who have received the life of the Father and born of him, that we've looked into the law of God and we have said we love it. We see the truth of it. We embrace it and we want to live it. We want to be those who go and sin no more. And can you imagine that here you have a group of people, Jewish people, who are witnesses to what Jesus is saying to this woman. And could you imagine the shock that they might have had hearing the words, go, sin no more? They might have thought, uh-oh, She's in for it. Now, how will she accomplish that? How will she go and sin no more? In fact, one of the things that we see throughout the Gospels is that there was an issue where the religious rulers had made it nigh impossible for the people to really pursue God and worship God, because they made the law so strict, so difficult, so impossible, that they felt like we have no hope. And that's why they thronged John the Baptist in the wilderness, because there was hope there. Come, repent of your sins and make yourself right. The Messiah is coming. Be ready, be ready. I'm making the path straight and filling in the holes in the road and so forth, because the Messiah is coming. Come and get ready. So there was a hunger in them, and they hear, go and sin no more. What? Go and sin no more. How are we supposed to accomplish this? But then, of course, verse 12. Jesus spake again unto them. So not just her, but them, all of them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What an amazing revelation that perhaps they didn't fully understand. And in fact, for myself, this is one of my favorite accounts. You know, Jesus, my hero, coming to the defense of the defenseless and winning the day for her, like, hallelujah. And you know, the accusers being driven away. And here it is that I would read, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And didn't really catch on or follow that he was making reference to go and sin no more. How is it that she would go and sin no more? Is that there would be a change in her. You know, here it is that he is very, very soon about to go to the cross and receive in himself and upon himself the full penalty of all the sin in the world, becoming sin himself, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 that declares that he was made sin so that we who were sinful might be made righteous. Hallelujah. And so it wouldn't be much longer that if she put her faith in Jesus, that and she would follow him, that she would receive that light on the inside of her, that life, that capacity to go and sin no more. So if we can think and imagine, here's a group of Jewish people who have grown up under the law and have been taught, you know, right from wrong all of their lives, and they hear the words, go and sin no more, that they might be shocked that there would even be a suggestion of the possibility that they could live sinless lives. And yet here it is in 2024, in a body of Christians, in the world even, people who are born again, and if you were to say to them, it is possible that you should never sin ever again, that many Christians would say, well, no, that's not possible. I may not live in darkness, but to never sin? How is that possible? How is it possible that we should never, ever sin? And yet this is what Jesus is saying. Go and sin no more. So Jesus qualifies his command to her by telling her how to do it, and that is, be born again. Those who will follow me, those who shall pursue me, they will not live a lifestyle of darkness, but they will have light and life in them, and they will live righteously. Amen. So, for some believers, the notion that there would be an expectation that they should never ever sin again might provoke anxiety and guilt instead of peace and joy. To suggest that we believers have the ability to sin no more, they might even say that's impossible, right? And even I would say, the amazing thing about our walk with the Lord is that we are growing day by day, right? Even our understanding of things that we have learned in the Word of God, things that we have been taught, it increases and it grows as the years go by. And things that I understood to maybe, you know, just a small amount 10 years ago, I understand to a greater measure and apply to a greater measure, right? And I think to some extent, I understood go and sin no more to be, I wouldn't live a lifestyle of sin, I wouldn't walk in darkness, that the things that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, you know, those are not things that would be in my life, that the sins or the things listed, what's it called, the acts of the flesh that are listed in Galatians 5, that, you know, those things wouldn't be at work in a regular way in my life or anything like that, that I wouldn't live a lifestyle of darkness. And so I kind of made a distinction between a lifestyle of darkness, of walking in darkness, from I sometimes fail. So I'm good. I'm okay. But that's not what Jesus is saying. That our goal isn't to just be, well, I'm just a little sinner. I only occasionally sin. And thankfully, you know, John chapter 1 verse 9 has made a way for me to deal with sin whenever I sin. But that's not the goal. That's not the pursuit is to be, I'm just somebody who only sometimes sins. And they're little sins. And I know that there's a distinction between sin. There is a distinction between maybe telling a little white lie and murdering someone. I know that there's a difference even in just natural consequence. But I really see that there's a distinction being made here that we should pursue the Lord and that we would be in obedience in all things. Even tonight, for me, I'll tell you, as I was worshiping and the Lord was moving in a powerful way, some of what He was speaking to my heart is that there's an extent to which I said 31 years ago, because I had a powerful encounter with Him, that my life was His and I was going to live for Him and I was going to pursue Him and I was going to serve Him with my life. And subconsciously, I held back just a little bit. Just a little bit of me. You know, it'd be kind of like as a husband saying to Jamie, I'm all yours except for 15 minutes on Sunday night in the garage. Don't worry, I'm not doing anything bad, but those 15 minutes are mine. Well, what are you doing in there? Well, that's none of your business. It's all mine. This is just at any time. For 15 minutes, it's really not a big deal. And so the Lord is saying to me, and you can't do that. You said you'd give me all of you, and I want all of you. And don't you understand that if I have all of you, what will be able to be fulfilled through you by me in this world? I want that 15 minutes that you've hidden away, that you've held back. So, okay, Lord, make me willing to be willing to even let go of all of it. That I would release all of my, you know, what makes me me. You understand that, right? I think we all have a sense of self and our sense of identity, and we don't want to lose that. And yet, if we lose it to Him, or what are we really losing? I'm not losing anything. I'm gaining everything. Amen? So thank you, Lord. So, it's one thing to say, okay, I'm not dealing with, has been coined the deal breaker sins, and I'm not walking in darkness, and I'm not doing any of that stuff. But, you know, for some people, the idea, the notion that I should go and sin no more, the reason it would provoke maybe anxiety or stress or whatever is because they may not be walking, and we're talking about believers here. We're talking about believers who are not walking a lifestyle of sin, yet at the same time, every now and again, there's something that just keeps coming back up. There's like a pattern of sin. You have victory over it for a while, and then all of a sudden, there it is, and you're stuck in it for a week or two or three or whatever it might be. And then what happens during those couple weeks or whatever it might be? You feel guilt, you feel shame, you pull away from the Lord. You feel like you're unworthy. I'm useless to the kingdom of God. Look at me. I'm 90 years old and I've been struggling with this for 80 of my 90 years. It comes and goes. Why is this still here? Maybe part of it is it's less obvious in a place like this because we've learned how to speak. We've learned how to declare the Word of God and how to speak according to the Word of God. But I've been in places where, you know, the pastor stands up and says, I'm just a worm. I'm just a dirty sinner saved by grace and I can't help myself. See, we don't talk that way here because we've learned not to. So what ends up happening is sometimes we put up a mask of everything's great and we know how to smile and how to behave when we come into church. But maybe secretly we identify with the pastor from that other church who says, I'm just a worm. And you're like, yeah, I'm there with you. I just can't talk to anybody about it because we don't talk that way here. I'm supposed to be not a worm. I know what I'm supposed to be. And yet I feel like I'm a worm. Turn with me to Romans 7. See, a lot of times people struggle with Romans chapter 7 because you really have to assimilate, meditate, allow the Holy Spirit to teach you Romans chapter 7 to really understand it. I believe that most of the body of Christ completely messes up this chapter because they think that Paul is referring to himself when he's talking about the Romans 7 man. And they identify with a man who's born again, who can't get victory over sin, and feels like sin is more powerful in his life than what Jesus has done for him. So let's pick it up here as Romans 7 verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And that's where a lot of people, that's where they stop. They say, well, it's not really me, it's sin in me. I'm not responsible now. I can't help it. I'm going to do the best that I can. And when I fail, well, it's just because that's who I am. Sin dwells in me, and I can't help it. You know, the things that I would do, well, those are the things I don't do, and the things that I wouldn't do, well, I end up doing those things. My goodness. And they identify with this man thinking that Paul is talking about a born-again believer. For I know, verse 18, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, and he's talking about a soul here. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. So if we go back to John chapter 8, verse 12, and 11 and 12, where Jesus says, go and sin no more. Then he says, those who follow after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Does that not contradict the idea, the notion that we as Christians would be powerless against sin? That we would say, it's no longer I that does it. It's not me, it's just sin in my flesh. There's a separation. I'm born again, my spirit is sealed in him, but all this stuff that happens out here, that's not me. I can't help it. I try, but I'm powerless against it. That doesn't seem to coincide with what Jesus declared. That I should not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, Jesus had the light of life with a fallen flesh. And, you know, he's the author and finisher of our faith. We're looking unto him. He's our example. He's the one, he's our pattern, our type. He somehow managed, right? So can we. Because the same life that was in him is in us. Hallelujah. So many Christians identify with Romans 7 man. Because they really see that, oh well, see, he can't help himself, neither can I. And it becomes an excuse. It becomes that permission to not push and fight to gain victory over sin. Amen? But what does the Lord say through Peter? Be ye holy as I am holy. That is the Father. Do you know, wouldn't that be mean? Wouldn't that be mean if the Father said to us, I want you to be holy as I am holy? It's impossible. You're going to be miserable for all of your existence because you'll never achieve that. Ha ha ha. That would be awful. It'd be kind of like, you know, a father who picks up a 50-pound bag, a tool bag, and gives it to his three-year-old and says, lift it up, and if you don't lift it, you're not my son. Because you have to be like me. Pick it up. I can pick it up. Why can't you pick it up? The three-year-old maybe only weighs 30 pounds. And he's only like 2.5 feet tall. It's cruel. Well, God wouldn't do that. Hallelujah. So I just want to give you a few clues, by the way. When you look at chapter 7 of Romans, here are the clues or the evidence that Paul is not referring to himself or those who are born again. In verse 7 it says, I had not known sin, but by the law. But in Romans chapter 2, anyone who's born again has a conscience that tells him, this is right, this is wrong, don't do this, don't do that. Either accusing or excusing, right? So that can't be talking about a born-again Christian, because a born-again Christian, the Gentiles having not the law, do by nature that which is contained in the law. They didn't need a law coming externally to tell them, hey, it's not right for you to murder your neighbor. Because that law at work on the inside of them, that new nature, said, I don't want to kill him. In fact, as upset as I am with my neighbor right now, my heart is grieved for him because he's on a path to hell. So instead of doing him harm, I'm actually going to go to my knees and pray for him. Right? That's what the new nature does. Romans 7 verse 9. Let me read it here. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandments came, sin revived and I died. Do we die spiritually every single time we commit a sin? Of course not. Verse 13 says, Was then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. He's referring to the purpose of the law, revealing the sinfulness of sin. Do we still need the law to reveal that sin is sinful once we're born again? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, once the schoolmaster has accomplished his task of teaching the pupil, he retires. He's done. So he's not talking about a born-again believer. He can't be. He's talking about someone who has grown up under the law, who wants to obey the law and can't. That can't be us, because we've also been given the ability to keep the law, right? And then, of course, verses 20 to 23. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So, do we have a sin nature? Of course not. We've been born again. Do we have the law of sin and death at work in us? We do not. So this cannot be referencing or referring to a Christian who is struggling with sin. The Roman 7 man is not born again. He is a Jew under the law. Unfortunately, so many Christians identify more with that man, even those who know better. They identify more with the powerless man who says, I can't get victory over this. Especially when we think about that thing that keeps coming back, you know, like a cycle, a pattern of sin that comes back every once in a while. You'll feel powerless in that moment. You're like, man, why is this happening again? Why am I trapped in this once again? I feel like I have victory for months at a time or years at a time, and then all of a sudden it seems like it blindsides me. There it is, and I'm stuck in it again. Why is this happening? Part of it is, and I believe that this is some of it, is that we don't truly know who we are. And I'm not talking about knowing by virtue of an academic knowledge. We don't know who we truly are because of lack of intimacy, because we have not been spending time with our type, Jesus, to the extent and to the degree that we are conforming to who He is and who He has made us to be. Amen? There's a lack of knowledge and understanding that we're not the powerless one, we're the one with the victory, with the power over sin. Amen? The path to victory over sin is revealed in Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore, whenever we see the word therefore, what is it therefore? We go back, get the context. The context is the Roman 7 man who is powerless over sin, right? Who sees at work in his members the law of sin and death that he cannot get victory over or overpower. Amen? For a season, maybe this spiritually dead man might be able to succeed in holding himself back. He hides behind the law and puts a whole bunch of guards and around him and hems himself in, but eventually he fails. And he's miserable. But here it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that Spirit there should be lowercase s, because it's talking about being born again. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You come to Christ, you put your faith in Him, you follow after Him. You shall not walk in darkness, but you shall have what? The light of life. The light of life. Hallelujah. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit, again lowercase s, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that same life that now dwells in each and every one of us who have come to Jesus, that life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And that law of sin and death, we see that how it worked in humanity in chapter 7. I see a law at work in my members. I can't overcome this thing. This law is greater than I am. I say I'm not going to sin. Those things that I would do, I don't seem to do. And the things that I would not do, the things that I say, I don't want to do this wicked thing, I do them anyways. Why? Because I'm powerless against this law. But no more. We're no longer powerless against this law because we have now come under a new law which supersedes the law of sin and death, and that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now some condemnation. There is therefore now a little condemnation. How much condemnation, right? No condemnation. How many times do we read something over and over again and we maybe sometimes miss just a little qualifying word? There is no condemnation. And no means none. Means zero. None. Nada. Rien. I don't know any other languages. Hallelujah. No. I said rien. That was French. But no is good too. No condemnation. No condemning sentences. In the Greek, that word condemnation really means condemned. It's the result of judgment having already been judged. It's the verdict already determined and decided. The condemning sentence is a person convicted and punishment imposed. What is the condemning sentence? It's death. It's simple, right? We know that. It's death. And death and all of its friends. What came along with death was sickness, disease, infirmity, poverty, sin, powerlessness before sin, all of that stuff, bondage to sin. We have been completely set free and there is no condemning sentences remaining because of the life that we've received from Jesus. Amen? When we put our faith in Him, no condemning sentences remain. It's funny how much the Holy Spirit ministers to me as I cut the lawn at my house. Some of you may not know that for me, where we live now, for an American, it's just, this is an average lawn. It's not very big. From me, from where I come from, where we had postage stamp lawns, this is a massive lawn. You know, the lawn I used to have up in Oshawa, I could cut front and back 20 to 30 minutes if I walked slow. It really, that's how small it was. And we had a bigger yard. Our yard was actually quite big in comparison to our neighbors. It just happened that way. This lawn, if I'm going to do everything, I'm going to do the whippersnipping around the sidewalk and the driveway. And of course, I always blow all the clippings off the sidewalk for my neighbors so that they can enjoy the sidewalk I paid for them. You're welcome. That's another story. It takes me probably 2 hours. And all summer, I'm out there sweating. I actually wear a headband to keep the sweat out of my eyes. I wear a wet hat. I come in the house, Jamie's like, you're gross, I know. Put all my clothes straight into the washer. But you know what? I love cutting my lawn because I meet Jesus out there. Holy Spirit speaks to me. And it's funny, just some time ago, about a month ago, I'm pushing the lawnmower. I'm listening to Pastor Dave. He's teaching about something else. And the words come through no condemning sentences. And it's like, whoa, hold on. And I was thinking in terms of my back, because I was pushing this lawnmower and my back was hurting. And I thought, wait, that's a condemning sentence at work in my body. And there are no condemning sentences to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. It's not about me jumping up and down and trying to get God to respond to me and heal me. He's already done it. He's already delivered me from every condemning sentence. Hallelujah. And that also includes sin. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So these Christians who identify with Romans 7 man, they think that they're powerless over sin. Or maybe one of us or some of us in this room, there's certain things that come around annually. We struggle with something, whatever it might be, a sin of some sort. We're not powerless before those things. The issue is maybe we haven't been addressing it properly. We've been trying to go at it with the law. You know, in Galatians, Paul says, you know, that no law has been given by which life might be obtained, right? Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. You can obey the law over and over again. It was never going to bring you to spiritual life. For the law, what is it to do? What is its purpose? Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Ultimately, what we see in the Romans 7 man is he comes to a conclusion, I try to keep the law because I want to keep the law, but I see that there's something in me that's broken that needs to be transformed. I need a Savior because I can't do this for myself. And Jesus says, I'll be the Savior because I've never sinned. I'll take your sin upon myself and I'll give you my life. Amen. So we're not Romans 7 man. We're not powerless. Stop saying that to yourself. This morning, even this morning, we heard a message reminding us again to be careful about the things that we keep saying. If that sin is, you know, it's starting to creep up and you're like, oh man, I'm trying to resist it. I'm trying to resist it. Oh no, I'm a Romans 7 man. The things that I would, I do not. But the things that I would not, those things I do. Oh no, I don't want to do it again. Stop. Start declaring the Word of God. There are no condemning sentences at work in me. I'm delivered from that. And by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that I live by, I've been delivered from the law of the Spirit of death. That means the law of Spirit of death is no longer at work in me. I don't have to do those things anymore. Amen? And then go spend time with Jesus. Hallelujah. The author and the finisher of our faith. You know, one of the things our pastor has said many times, and he said it this morning, is a lot of the things that we see in the Word, they're our potential. They're not our guarantee because we need to walk them out. So this is our potential. Our potential as believers is that we should go and sin no more. That we should be sinless. And definitely our potential is that those things that creep up, that cause us to be so ashamed of ourselves and walk in defeat because of some stupid sin that comes around, our potential is to be totally victorious over it. Amen? It's potential. We have to step into it. Hallelujah. So, hallelujah. Our victory over condemning sentences in the law is in the law of the Spirit of life. You know, in Jesus, there were no condemning sentences. He was born spiritually alive, born of the Father, and He walked perfectly on this earth. Okay, how are we going to live this now? Right? Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it again. There is therefore now no condemnation, no condemning sentences, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Then in verse 13 it says, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if ye, who? Ye, through the Spirit, again, that's our new nature, not Holy Spirit, but if ye, through the life that you've received, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So really, we need to enforce and exercise the reality of the law that has been declared in Romans 8, 1 and 2. There's a new sheriff in town, It's your new nature. And that means, okay, what have we seen in the last 5 or 6 years in this nation? We've seen things that 20 years ago we would have said, no, these things could never happen. What we've seen is we've seen a lawlessness at a level that is mind-boggling, and we've seen law enforcement standing back and watching it happen. It's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. And that's what we do when we let sin have its way in our lives. Because we're the law, by the Spirit that we've received, this life that we received, we're the law who says, no, I'm here to enforce the law, which is the law of the Spirit of life, not the Ten Commandments law. I don't live according to that because that doesn't bring life. What brings life is the life that I've received. Hallelujah. Amen. I have a conscience that tells me right from wrong. I don't need an external law anymore. It's in me. I know this is wrong. I'm not going to live this. I'm the sheriff, and I say nay, no, nine, no, now. Hallelujah. That's how we walk free from everything that wants to come back and says, hey, by the way, I still have power over you. Oh, no, you don't. You do not. I'm delivered. Thank you, Jesus. And it doesn't matter what it is, sickness, poverty, sin, any bondage whatsoever. And of course, you can't talk about all that without talking about tongues, assimilation and meditation of the word with the confession of it, the declaration of it, the speaking of it. Worship. We love to worship. Some of you love to sing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And what about fasting? That's a good one. We all love to fast. Right? That's our confession now. I like not eating. Hallelujah. All right. Praise the Lord. The power of the holy no is found in the Spirit of life. We have to live according to that Spirit, and we have to exercise that Spirit. I'm going to close with this. Pastor Dave taught about the two wolves. One was the flesh and one was the spirit. And whichever one we fed the most, that would be the strong one. The power of the holy no is in the wolf, the spirit wolf that we fed and strengthened and spent time nourishing. If your spirit wolf is a 90-pound weakling, guess what? You have what you have given yourself over to, right? But we don't need to stay there. So hallelujah.